God bless you this morning. I'm humbled at the privilege of being here. I am not your pastor, and if you're a visitor and you came expecting to hear the pastor of this church, you will be sorely disappointed. Well, let me just say a word or two here before we launch into the passage of Scripture. If you will, turn with me, though, to the book of Jonah, and I'm giving you a little time to find it. You can go to your index, or you can find Micah and Obadiah, and sandwiched in between there will be the book of Jonah. Some of you may have studied this in your Sunday school class in recent weeks, but we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah in just a few moments. Now, a word about Jonah before we open it. I'm going to preach on the entire book. Now, it's a short book, but 48 verses is a lot of verses. So you're going to have to pray for me. You'll be surprised. We'll get through this pretty quickly. But, you know, when you preach, you always want to make sure that the congregation understands the context. Sometimes we say context is king. They understand the context in which this scripture passage is couched. If I was wanting to feed you an orange, you'd recognize it. But before I did that, I would need to peel back the rind. And there, then you would see it's pretty neatly arranged, and I could let it fall apart a segment at a time. Or if we were to look at a flower closed up in a bud, then we'd expose it to the light, then it begins to open up, and you look at it a petal at a time. And that's sort of what we'll do this morning. So the context for this passage of Scripture, Jonah was an 8th century B.C. prophet, and he was a prophet to Israel. He is, of course, the prophet to whom God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them that if they do not repent, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. By the way, 100 years later, when Nineveh was at its height under King Sennacherib, that's exactly what God did because they would not repent. But in Jonah's day, we see a little different response. Now, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh, well, how do I describe Nineveh? Think ISIS, literally. As a matter of fact, you might be interested in knowing that 2.5 years ago when ISIS went into Mosul, Iraq, which is where Nineveh is. Actually, Nineveh is surrounded by Mosul. Nineveh is on the west side of the Tigris River. And it was a city of about 40, had a wall around it about 42 miles around. It was a 3 days journey across. So it was a huge city even at that time. And so, When ISIS went into Mosul, Iraq 2.5 years ago, which is much in the news today, what is one of the first things they did? On July the 25th, 2014, they literally blew into pieces the traditional tomb of Jonah. It was an in-your-face move by ISIS. No group of people ever in history was as cruel, not even ISIS, as the Ninevites. I could take you to books that would tell you archaeologically what we've discovered about how cruel they were to people. And I know when I read the newspaper about what ISIS is doing to its own as well as to other people of faith, it makes my blood run cold. But the Ninevites were even worse. So can you imagine God saying to you, take a stack of 4 spiritual laws and go walk into a camp of 300,000 or 400,000 ISIS soldiers and just tell them they better read this and believe or God's going to kill them. Now, how would you feel about doing that? That's a pretty tough assignment. That's exactly what God was asking Jonah to do. And so Jonah, you know, Jonah had what we might call a negative response. He did not want to do that. Now, it's important for us to understand as we go into this book and think about the context. You always look for the main purpose of the book, right? So the main purpose of this book is really to answer the question, does God care? Does God care for the lost, for people who are away from Him? Does God care? That is the main, and we're going to see all the links that God goes to in order to express that He cares. Now, you nod your head and say, of course God cares for the lost. He sent Jesus to die on the cross. Okay, that means then we need to look at the sub-theme. And this is where it gets real practical. Does God care if you care for the lost? You see, that's the sub-theme of the book of Jonah. The big theme, does he care? The sub-theme, does God care if you care? You see, God is after our hearts. Do you understand that? He's after our hearts. Here in Oklahoma, we know what a good horse is, right? I mean, is a good horse is not a horse that has no power, but a good horse is a horse that literally, and this is an agrarian word used in the scripture, is meek. The Bible says Moses was, of all men, he was most meek. And Jesus, of course, it was said of him that he was meek. Now, that is not weakness, but that is power under control. You see, a good horse, you just lay the reins beside the neck and it jeeves and hauls. Sometimes, if it's really a good horse, you just lean in the saddle, just the slightest move in the saddle, and that horse will respond. You see, what you want is the heart of that horse. You want the heart of your children. My wife and I, for many years, every year we would ask each other some questions, same questions, but we would also ask our children some questions. And the reason we would ask them these questions, questions like, do you think I care about you or just the way you make me look? You see, having counsel, I've heard young girls finally break down and confess to their parents that they are pregnant out of wedlock only to have a mother say, what will our friends think? And right off the bat, she's telegraphed what she really cares about, who she really cares about in this situation. So we would ask our children, do you think that as a pastor's child that I really care about you or just the way you make me look? That was one of the questions. Now, why do I ask questions like that? Because I wanted the heart of my children. I was after their heart. And God is after your heart. So Jonah tells us God cares for the lost. But the sub-theme is this, God also cares whether you care. Now, caring in the sense that the scripture is talking about here means that you are throwing yourself into a venture, now listen to this, that leaves people with eternity in view. There are a lot of ways we can say we can care. We can care emotionally. I care about them. We can care financially. I care about that, and so I'm going to give. But now this is a kind of caring that involved a man moving someplace and saying something. So do you care for the lost of this world enough that any time you are with them, you leave them with eternity in view? A little waitress over in Tulsa yesterday, name was Jasmine. I always ask their name, which is, my name is Jasmine. I said something about the flower. I said, now Jasmine, I always pray over the food that God gives me. But I also like to pray for the waiter or waitress. And how can I pray for you? What was I doing? I was leaving her with eternity in view. Not just gobbling down my food and leaving a good tip and getting out of there, but doing everything I can. Do you do that with your neighbors? Do you do that with your friends? Is somehow, some way, do you leave them with the idea that they're going to have to reckon with a holy God at some point? Leaving them with eternity in view. So now let's launch into the book of Jonah. We've got the theme, we've got the sub-theme, we know where it happened, we know where Nineveh was and where the remains of it happen to be today. And so now let's launch into this. Now, what I'd like to do is this. This is so simple. And then we'll let the jury render the verdict. But I'm going to ask you to write down in your Bible at the head of each of these four chapters a title for the chapter. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. And you just write down at the top of that chapter what this is what that chapter is about. All right, chapter 1. Here is the title for chapter 1. God cares whether you care. That's a big deal to God. Whether you care. God cares whether you care. Now let's look at it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up from before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But did God care what Jonah did? Absolutely. Look at the next verse. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. So God cares about this. You know what this chapter is about. Here is his prophet. He has asked him to do one thing. Go care about people who are away from me. Say something to them. Leave them with eternity in view. And Jonah said, I will not do it. He went exactly the opposite way. God pinpointed that ship in the middle of the sea. He hurled a storm on it. Jonah's, you know what happened. The sailors throw stuff overboard. They're trying to save it. They draw lots to find out who's responsible. The captain finds Jonah asleep. He's a Hebrew, he tells them. He fears the Lord, and he's told them that he's running from the Lord. They ask what they can do. He said, throw me in the water. They love him more than he loved Isis, more than he loved Nineveh. They said, let's give it another shot. They tried, but it didn't work. So finally they said, dear God, don't hold this man's blood against us. And they chunked him overboard. At which time the storm stopped up above the water and they began to worship God. And down underneath the water, a great fish swallowed up Jonah. And the last verse of that chapter says Jonah was inside that fish 3 days. You may have a problem with that. Jesus didn't. So I'd say side with him. God cares whether you care. Now, I don't want to park here very long, but I do want to say this. This is very, I think, very important. We have this idea that God's care is shown to his people and his church by his lavishing us with the good life. Now, in my role as IMB president, I've had the privilege of visiting the places in the world where the fastest growing church planting movements on this planet are taking place. Not one of them is in a country that is not hostile to the Christian faith. God cares so much for his church that he has brought his church. I mean, some of them have to meet underground. Some of them have spent time in prison. I had one man tell me when he was baptized, he spent 11 years in prison. But yet the church is growing rapidly in those countries. And you got to remember, 75% of the world's population live in countries that are hostile to the Christian faith. Now, I only ask that to ask this question. What's it going to take for God to get you and me in this country to care for the lost? You say, well, you know, we've got to do everything we can to keep living the good life. Listen, it may be that God has to bring us under pressure. It may be that he has to bring us to a time that we shudder to think about it. We don't want that to happen. That for our kids and for ourselves and for our grandkids, I don't want it to happen. But God cares for the lost, and God cares whether you care. So what's he going to have to do in your life to bring you to the position of caring? He chased Jonah down. What will he have to do in your life? Chapter 2, let's just put a... We're just moving on through this. We look at this, and chapter 2 has a good title to it. God cares when you care. My mother used to say, obedience is either immediate or it is not considered obedience, and you will pay. Well, it's interesting that chapter 2 begins with a time-sensitive word. Then, Jonah. Then when? After he had spent these 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this great fish. God cares when you care. We have this idea, well, I can put this off. Yes, my neighbor may not have heard from me a challenge to trust in Jesus, but I can put this off. I'll wait to some other time. I don't mind mowing his lawn, bringing in his garbage. You know, I don't mind doing any of those things, taking care, you know, when they have a tragedy in the family, but not now is not the time to share the gospel with them. Yes, it is. God cares when you care. And that's what chapter 2 is about. So there he is, languishing away. You can imagine, you can read it for yourself in chapter 2. Jonah talks about what it's like in the belly of that great fish, and then he begins to repent. While I was fainting away, verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. He begins to cry out to God, I'll sacrifice to you with the voice of thanks. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is of the Lord. And here's another time-sensitive word. Then, at that time, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited up Jonah on dry land. God cares when you care. How many times has God said, you ought to say something to them? You ought to confront them with the gospel. You see, your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your business associates, your school, they are going to hell apart from an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And hell is an always place. There's not a part-time hell. It is a forever place of separation from God. Everything that is good. God cares when you care. I was driving across town one day. I thought about this because I saw these people at our tractors and treats, you know, 4,000 kids coming in to the church over First Southern last Friday night. And so I ran into this family. And I told them, I said, I'm going to tell your story Sunday morning at Quail Springs. They said, really? I said, yeah. They said, well, we've told it a lot too. I was driving across Oklahoma City, and I was headed home to watch the football game. And I knew exactly when it started, and I had arranged my day to be there. And you know what? God said, go visit Mr. Ripito. And I said, Lord, the game starts. You don't understand. The game is starting. He said, go visit him. I turned around, drove back across town. 12 miles. I drove back to his house, knocked on the door. His wife answered the phone, or the door. And I said, Ms. Ripito, could I see your husband? She said, come in. I went back. There he was, just a stump of a man. Both legs had been amputated. He's lying in bed. He's just days away from dying. And all I said to him, because I had witnessed to him until I was blue in the face, was, Mr. Ripito, aren't you ready? He said, yes, sir, I am. He said, would you pick me up and hold me so I could look you in the eyes? And I did. And he poured out his heart before God and repented. Ms. Ripito was saved. We had a baptismal service and invited the entire family. And I baptized her in the bathtub of that house. And him, he couldn't get out of bed. And I know you may think this is crazy, but I got a basin. Now, don't go weird on me here. You know, you do what you have to do. I got a basin of water, and I said, okay, Mr. Ripito, if this hand was you, and that was a baptistry, and this was a whole bunch of people, see, your family, what would you do? He said, well, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'd be baptized. We counted that, by the way. I don't care what you think about it. Well, we counted that. You know what? Standing over against the wall was a little 12-year-old girl, Lauren. And the reason I'm telling you this story is because last Sunday, I ate lunch with missionaries from Uganda. And they were telling me that the thing that had kept them on the field for three more years than they thought they'd ever be able to stay was that Lauren Ripito had come to be a missionary with them in Uganda and had taken over some responsibilities that were just swamping them. And they said, we are so grateful. That little girl. Do you think God cared whether I went across town that day? Do you think God cares when you, whether he can nudge you, put the reins beside your neck and say, talk to them, pray for them? I mean, why not go to the restaurant today when you go out to eat and say, could I pray for you? You know, how can I pray for you? God cares whether you care. He cares when you care. Look at the next chapter. He cares where you care. He cares where you care. Now, this is interesting because the Bible opens it up. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. Proclaim to it the proclamation I'm going to tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh. He's finally where he belongs. Listen, when God whispers to you and say, now, share, say something, what you must realize, and I must realize, is that God has already been there at work. Jonah went through Nineveh. Just one day. It would have taken him 3 days to walk straight across it. He went through one day. There were probably, the last verse says there were 120,000 that didn't know the right hand from the left. That could be just all the people, or it probably was the children. We know that at one time Nineveh was over 800,000 people. At this point, I would say somewhere between 400,000 and 500,000 people. Jonah begins proclaiming, he says, repent. You know what happens? Right on the streets begins the greatest spiritual awakening in the history of the world. Right here, it's recorded in this one chapter. Because God had already been at work. Listen, you and I have the idea that if we get the right person in the White House, it's going to be revival. Forget it. Revival began in the streets of Nineveh, and the word drifted up to the king. I mean, I'm all for getting the right person in the right places, but no man is going to bring revival. It is a work of God in the hearts of people that God has chosen to work. And so God was already at work in the city of Nineveh. People began to repent. They began to confess. They began to pray. They began to fast. And the word drifted up the king. And the king did what kings did do. He made it an edict. Either you fast and pray or die. You know, I mean, that's the way kings do. But this incredible revival. Why? God was already at work. I pastored Dolores, when we were at Eastwood, I pastored this lady, Rylene Wallace, whose daddy and mama were missionaries of the Philippines. And God just spoke to his heart. He looked out of the house one day and saw a mountain, and God said, go to the top of that mountain. Well, you know what happened? I'll spare you the details, but he started up there. It took him forever, and he finally got up there. When he's walking into the village, he notices on the side of the road, there are these trees stripped bare, and the headman comes out, and he asks, what does this mean? And the headman says, with downcast faces, we are wicked people, and we know there is a holy God, but we have so much sin in our life, we can't talk to him. So we come out here to these trees. We know that they don't have sin, and so we ask these trees to tell God to send us someone who can tell us how to talk to him. Almost the entire village came to know Christ right there on the spot. See, God doesn't just care whether you care or when you care. He cares where you care. When he says, that's the person, this is the neighbor, that's the business associate, God cares. And by the way, God cares why you care. That's the chapter title for chapter 4. He cares. You're already ahead of me, aren't you? He cares why you care. How did Jonah respond to this? Did he go get a praise team and say, this is the most wonderful thing, I want to be a part of this revival? No. He got pooch mouthed about it. I mean, he went outside of town on the side of this hill, and he looked down and he said, I knew you were going to do that. I hate those people, and that's the reason I didn't come, because I knew that if I preach, I know you relent, you're not going to destroy them, you're going to let them have a spiritual awakening, and you're going to bless them, and that's why I didn't want to come in the first place. So see, God has not reached Jonah yet. Have you got it? He doesn't just care whether you care or when you care or where you care. He cares why you care. And Jonah built this little booth, and he sat underneath it, and God caused a gourd vine to grow up. And Jonah was just so happy about that, because it was shade and it was hot out there, and it's brought shade. And then the next morning, he ordered a worm. He can order a worm as easy as he can order a storm. He just ordered a worm. Cut that thing down. Jonah now is really mad. He's mad at Nineveh, and he's mad at God. And God said, you do the right, you care, you didn't make that vine, and you didn't make the worm. Are you right about this? And Jonah said, oh, you better believe I'm right. And God said, if you have this much emotion over something that you didn't have anything to do with, shouldn't you care for a city that has 120,000 people in it who don't know their right hand from their left? Now, I'm going to end, and we're going to come to the time for the verdict. It always used to be said of preachers that they preached 3 points in a poem. Well, I've preached 4, but I'm going to give you a poem. I found this poem in a book called World Missions, Total War. I love the title. I bought the book for the title. I knew L.A. Maxwell was a great author and former president of Prairie Bible Institute, and so I wanted to read it anyway, but that was pretty neat. World Missions, Total War, which is what it has to be. And in this book, he had this little poem, and it went something like this. Jonah built a little booth. I'm going to take some liberties with it, okay? Jonah built a little booth, a shelter from the heat. A gourd vine grew, protection from the wind on him beat. And Jonah rejoiced exceedingly glad for this convenient gourd, especially because the comfort was provided by the Lord. Now, I thank thee, Lord, thou hast been good to my dear wife and me. We're glad we're in this peaceful land and great prosperity. And it makes us feel so very good, our little bungalow, the kitchenette, the living room, the rug is soft, you know. And we love our children, every one, keep them home for God. The homeland needs them just as much as mission fields abroad. And good old conservative Southern Baptist are we, my children, wife, and I, so grateful that we're saved by grace, secure until we die. What did you say? Oh, Nineveh. Well, actually, that's another thing. Right now, we want to praise you, Lord. Serve on a praise team. Thus, good old conservative Southern Baptist, to the Lord their praises tell. They sing, we're saved and satisfied, while Nineveh goes to hell. So it's time for the jury to render its verdict. God cares whether you care. He cares when you care. He cares where you care. He cares why you care. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. So if you would say this, and this is just very simple. Dear God, I'm willing for you to do whatever you have to do so that I might care like you care. And if you would say that, when we stand, I'm just going to ask you to come to the altar. We're going to pray. Now, some of you want to join the church or whatever. You just stay here at the altar, and there'll be counselors after we dismiss, and you can talk to them. But let's just stand and start coming. We're not going to have any music or anything like that. We're going to gather here, and we're going to pray, and we'll be dismissed from this altar. And what you're saying here at this altar is, God, I'm willing for you to do whatever you have to do in my life. Can you imagine not saying that? No, Lord, I'm not willing for you to do whatever you have to do in my life so that I could care like you. I don't want to care like you. But this is, God, I am willing for you to do whatever you have to do in my life so that I might care like you. And we'll just wait. Whether you're coming from the balcony or all the way at the back or wherever you're coming from, this is your saying, I'm willing, God. I'm willing. I want to care like you care. And I'm willing for you to do whatever you have to do in my heart so that I might become meek, so that you can just lay the reins beside me and say, that one there, these people here, that offering there, yes, this is it. You need to say something to her. Say something to him right now. Say something to him. And God, I want to care like you care. And we're going to pray here at this altar, and then Ray will dismiss us as we go, and as the choir is singing as we leave. Father in heaven, here at this altar, a place of death, that's what an altar is. It's not meant to be pretty, it's meant to be died upon. A place where we die to ourselves, where we embrace you and your purpose for our lives. Lord, at this altar, we say yes. These who are gathered here, Lord, standing, kneeling, these who are here are those in the jury who are saying, my verdict is yes. I want to care like God cares. And I'm willing, dear God, for you to do whatever you have to do in my life, in my heart, that I might care like you care. God, I pray that you just hold our feet to the fire. Lord, don't let anybody away from this altar without just reminding us that you're going to hold our feet to the fire. Whatever it takes, Lord, we're saying, to make us like you. That's what we want. So we're surrendering our hearts to you. Lord, there may be some here who are coming to join the church or coming to make some other decision. And Lord, I pray they'll know to stay behind after we after we dismiss here. But right now, Lord, we're saying, we're reporting for duty. Lord, we want to care like you care. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you remain here just for a moment, Ray? Would you come and dismiss us, or James, come?